We're continuing our voyage in Romans, and we've just got 6 verses today. I was tempted to do more because I have a sense of, you know, we need to get through, but just for this week, just these 6 verses, and we're going to read them together, and then we're going to dig in. Just as we do so, did anybody get the opportunity to share their faith last week? Did you get that opportunity? Did you get a chance to tell somebody? Oh, it must be coming up this week. Well done, Steph. Okay. Anyone else have an opportunity this week? Watch out. Oh, well done, Florence. Okay. So here's the thing, is that when the word is preached properly, okay, which fills me with terror, but there you go, and we respond, things happen. Because as Alistair Dunlop keeps reminding me, John Ortberg likes to say, the purpose of a sermon is to change your life. Yeah? And you're thinking, man, some of those were faulty because they didn't seem to affect me at all. Anyway, that's what a sermon is for. So we're going to read this together, and just to make sure that you're awake. Here's Tom Wright. This is Tom Wright's translation of Romans 11, verses 1 to 6. Shall we read together? So I ask, has God abandoned his people? Certainly not. I myself am an Israelite from the seed of Abraham and the tribe of Benjamin. God has not abandoned his people, the ones he chose in advance. Don't you know what the Bible says in the passage about Elijah, describing how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, he says, they have killed your prophets, they have thrown down your altars. I'm the only one left, and they are trying to kill me. But what is the reply from the divine word? I have left for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer by works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Now, first question. Do you know the story about Elijah? Would you like a wee recap? So if you want a pithy read this afternoon, crack open 1 Kings. I know half of you, it's your favorite book. Okay, 1 Kings, chapter 18 and 19, and work your way through the story of the prophet Elijah. It goes something like this. Ahab is king of Israel, and Ahab is one of these guys who just lets other people do stuff, okay? But one of the things he does particularly lands him in trouble. He marries a pagan queen. Anybody know her name? Jezebel. Now I know biblical names are popular, and I've come across a few. I've yet to meet a wee Jezzy, and there's probably reasons for that. And frankly, even though Isaiah called his kids, you know, depressing names as a prophetic thing, calling your boy and girl Marks and Spencer's twin set family Jezebel and Judas might not be a great idea. Okay. Might not be. For Jezebel was a worshiper of Baal, and she corrupted the priesthood in Israel and used the freedom that Ahab did by taking his hands off everything to corrupt Israel. Do you think God was very pleased about that? No. Pagan worship offends the first commandment. And so what happens is that the prophet Elijah appears and says, there will be no rain for 7 years. No rain. Now, we enjoyed the sunshine this week, yeah? 2 days, that does us about in Scotland. By day 3, you're starting to think, man, if it was like this all the time, my grass would be brown. And the first sign, you know, levels of CO2 in the atmosphere are taken to be a sign of global warming. No way. Hose pipe bans. That's a sign of global warming. When hose pipe bans stretch across the length and breadth of the nation, you know we're in trouble. Yeah? Who remembers 1976? Okay, the youth have gone. We can say about this. Hang on a minute. I'm a parent. I don't remember 76, say some of you. I remember 76. I spent it in Devon in my short trousers, baking alive on the slabs in my grandparents' back garden in Tynmouth. And in Tynmouth, there was a plague of red spider mites. So I played war games, range of 6, you know. obviously the effect of being born 25 years after the Second World War. And I sat there going until it burnt my finger. That's how hot it was, wasn't it? Remember 76? Everyone's lawn went brown and people's sweet peas fell over and all that stuff. It was just heat. Heat. So imagine what that's like in a Middle Eastern country when the rain dries up. So the prophet Elijah does this. He says there's going to be no rain. Guess how much rain there was? No rain. So there's a big power play going on. And Elijah reappears, and he does a face-off, okay? Where'd you get face-offs? I suppose it'd be like WWF wrestling, yeah? You get a face-off. And Elijah decides to face off. Some of you are smiling. Do you like your wrestling? No. Yes. See, Sandy's sitting here going, I never thought I'd be affirmed as a biker. And they're talking about grown men fighting in lycra shorts. Never imagined that would happen on a Sunday. So, it's a face-off between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Ding, ding, round one. Yeah? And what Elijah suggests is that they have a sacrifice. They go up to the top of Mount Carmel, which is just a couple of letters away from being good sounding. Okay? Always got that wrong as a kid. Up the top of Mount Carmel, and they make their sacrifice either side, and then Elijah says, right, if Baal's real, you pray to him and see what happens. And what happens? They pray, hee-haw, nothing happens. So they pray again, nothing happens. Then they start cutting themselves. It's funny, isn't it? As soon as the enemy starts to make his way into human worship, people start to suffer. People will tell you how awful Scots Presbyterianism is. No, it's not. You look at pagan worship through the years. The child sacrifice to Moloch. People giving up things. Firstborn. All sorts of stuff in the worship of pagan gods. We're kind of dewy-eyed about paganism because paganism hasn't been ruling the roost here for a long time. It's awful. So they cut themselves and they do all sorts of stuff, but no fire from heaven. And then Elijah, I like to think he was, I don't know, maybe he dressed for the occasion. A bit like Ritchie Blackmore with flares and platforms. And he strode up to his altar. And he said, this looks too easy. He said, I want you to soak it and dig a trench around it. Soak that as well. Let's make it look like it's rained. How popular do you think he was using groundwater in the middle of a drought? Okay? But he's strutting his stuff and he doesn't care. And then he says a prayer, and what happens? Fire falls from heaven. The pillar of fire reappears. It had a brief appearance in the book of Exodus, and it lands here right in 1 Kings 18. Now, we know the word Holocaust for its awful 20th century connotations, but the word Holocaust means whole sacrifice. It's when the entire animal was burnt. That's what happened to that cow. And not just the cow, but the water and the wood and the entire stone altar. The thing was consumed by fire. Okay? And all you fantasy-loving dudes are going, yes, like dragons. Okay? And then what happens? There's consternation because the pagans have lost this one. And actually, Elijah, being a handy fellow, takes advantage of their consternation and kills them all. I know it's troublesome. But frankly, something had to be done about it. And Elijah's a scary dude. Read the book. So 400 prophets of Baal are dead. The altar's burnt. And Elijah is standing there. You know, perhaps with his, I mean, I'm thinking Richie, but now I'm thinking Charlton Heston. And just finding where the breeze is coming from and turning into the breeze. And his hair flowing. We know that Elijah had some hair because some guys called him Baldy, and that didn't go well. That's another story. And he declares again the God of Israel over the nation. That's a some story, is it not? Now you're thinking, 1 Kings 18, 19, I'm going to read that, right? But then something happens. Jezebel hears of what has been said, and she said, my name isn't Jezebel if the prophet Elijah isn't dead by sundown today. And then Elijah does what many of us do after a triumph, is he loses the plot. And he legs it. He legs it. He runs away. He runs away, actually, to Mount Sinai. And a depression lands on him. And his hope levels bleed away. And he's left there depressed on the top of the mountain going, no! It's just me! I mean, he's just... the revival tent has been filled. He's made 896,000 in one gift day. He has hit the high point. And yet there he is defeated. And it sounds weird unless you've actually been there yourself. And you understand the dynamics. That God's grace breaks in and we're walking with Him and we're seeing things happen and the power is descending and lives are being transformed and it's wonderful. And then somehow a wee lie seeps in that, but it's nothing to do with you. And actually, that was hard and it's going to remain hard. And He didn't really care about you. And anyway, what are you going to do? There's just one of you. And depression. I'm glad in the church now we have honest chats about depression and about mental health in general. For the truth of the matter is about a third of us, quarter of us, third of us will experience some diagnosable mental health difficulty in the course of our lives. So I just want to put this little stake in the ground right here. If you've been depressed or you've been manic or you've had bipolar or you've got schizophrenia or if you've got a personality disorder or you struggle knowing which way's up, which way's down, Jesus can work in your life. Nothing in that disqualifies you. Indeed, you will have had some hard days, some tough days, that those of us who have been blessed to not lose our hopefulness in that way or lose contact with ourselves will not have. And some of the most faithful people I know are people who have struggled with mental health difficulties. Okay? You hearing me? You hearing me? And we should rejoice that God can work through all of us. Work in and through us. But sometimes instead of being like the Psalm 23 cup that overflows, we're like the pipe. And as soon as the blessing comes through, none of it gets left behind except a wee dribble around the edge. And then we get lost. We lose our way. Because the enemy's always sowing wee lies that sound true. Maybe you are the only Christian in your family. Maybe you are the only person in your workplace who will publicly declare the name of Jesus. Maybe you haven't got that brave yet. Maybe you face challenges about faith-based stuff and you feel all alone. Maybe you are, but in truth you aren't. Because nobody who bears the name of Jesus is ever truly alone. And so God, do you notice what God does with Elijah in that wee bit story there? He doesn't rebuke him. He just gives him a reality check. He says, I have saved for myself 7,000 men. Which probably means there's about 49,000 women, right? 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. 7,000. Well, that's quite a few, isn't it? And then if you know the story, God appears to Moses. There's an earthquake. Yes. There's wind. Yes. There's fire. I can feel the disco stuff coming, but I'm not going there, okay? All right. I'm with Phil and the guys there because that's my kind of disco. Disco that's hard to play. Not that cheap stuff that's disposable like a pot noodle. But forget that. resisting. He's not in the earthquake, the wind, and the fire. He's in the still, small voice. And God appears to Elijah on the mountain where Moses received the law. And you just get this wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing where God reaches out in grace to a suffering hero. And you think about John the Baptist saying, is Jesus the one who's really to come? And you think about Peter saying, I don't know him. And you think about all of those stories throughout the scriptures where giants of faith have crumbled when the enemy came after them. Why am I saying this? Well, here's why. Because, friends, it's all grace. 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 Your parenting, your marriage, your friendships, your work, what we manage to do here, it's all grace. It's all grace. It's all grace. Any effort that we put in is just a gracious and thankful response to what's already been done for us. Jesus has already undertaken. That's what Paul's saying here, because we've been listening to Paul, and he's despairing for his people, the Jews, and he's saying to the Jewish people in the church, guys, I just wish there was more of us that got it. Would that I could be condemned, that my people might be set free. And Paul says that knowing he's from Benjamin. And by the way, Benjamin means he's from the Diddy tribe, okay? Because that's what Benjamin was. Of the two tribes that survived the exile in Babylon, Judah was the big one and Benjamin was the little one. Benjamin was the little one when the other 10 tribes were still around. Because you know the story, right? We did the Old Testament challenge. Benjamin, little one, you know, Joseph's brother. But that is all grace. So Paul's thinking, well, do we just work at it? Do we just work at it? No. You see, when we decide to share our faith with someone else, it feels like a work, doesn't it? It feels like we are chunking some effort. But it's not. It's by grace. Would you like to hear a fun story? This is a fun story. It left me going, Okay. You know, you get those stories, it's kind of, God, you're so kind. So yesterday I did 2 weddings and a child blessing in one day. I know, you're all looking at me like I'm mental. So did my wife. And so did the guy with a beard looking back at me in the mirror when I'd finished the day. However, it seemed a good idea at the time. So I decided that seeing as my second wedding of the day, I did say it was 2, right? We're not up to Vegas drive-thru here, but I give out a bit more than your average drive-thru Vegas celebrant, okay? I saw it was at the Capitol Hotel, so I looked where the Capitol Hotel was, and I thought, oh, yeah, I used to know the guy who worked in the gym there, and I went, oh, it's near Guitar. It's near Christorfin. It's near the holy grail of retail outlets in Edinburgh. I'm sorry, you can keep your Next and your Primark or whatever. You can keep all that stuff. You can keep TK Maxx, the middle class jumble sale. If you want to cheer me up, take me to Guitar. For there are near 1,000 6, 7, and 8 string, then 4 string, then 5 string banjos, instruments for us to enjoy. And if you love guitars, just walking through the door is like coming home to glory. Yeah, okay. So I got into Guitar. And the lovely thing about being an old codger like me is that they walk up to you and they say, would you like to try that, sir? Because I can, especially in my expensive suit that Dan persuaded me to buy, I look like I might have some spare cash. And they're hoping I do that thing that I know Pete, you did, where I'm just going in to have a look and you come out a few grand lighter. It just happens that way, okay? It just happens. Because you're going to fall for something. Because you can only fall for one wife. But you can fall for a few guitars. Now, so I went in. And I thought, today shall be the day I try a few 7-string guitars. I tried a few 7-string guitars. I love that. But I was drawn to 6-string guitars. I mean, You can play £30,000 worth of guitars in an hour. It's just amazing. It's amazing. But I become aware there's a guy in the next room. Okay, I can't see him. And those of you know, I was in the expensive bit. He was down with all the Fenders down there. And he's playing, and I'm kind of like, oh my goodness me, what a player. What a player. And I'm doing my noisy stuff as I do and trying stuff that's being shown to me. But there comes a point, about four or five times, I just stop playing and listen to this guy play. It was just, oh. And inside I'm thinking, oh, Father, to be able to play like that, oh, it's just wonderful. It was absolutely wonderful. So I finished playing. I reckon I've taken up enough of their time. And I put my stuff back. And I walk through, and they say, how'd you get? Oh, that's great. And here's this guy playing, and he's playing a Strat, okay? Now, I'm a bit Strat-phobic because everybody plays Strats, you know, Keith. Andy plays a Strat. You know, everybody plays Strats, okay? They're good guitars, but really? And then, so he's playing this Strat, but he's getting this brilliant tone out of it. And I'm looking at him playing it, and I say, so you're Strat shopping? Because, you know, he's a guitar player. You can talk to each other. It's okay. Yeah, buying a Strat. And he says, yeah. And I sit down with him and I say, do you know what? That Strat is identical to the one that Guthrie Govan is playing on that latest Steve Wilson album, that solo. He says, regret number 9. That's the reason I'm buying this guitar. And we're in a moment because Keith had said, what about that solo that Guthrie did on regret number 9? And I play it again. And I go, it's amazing, isn't it? Look, he hasn't even taken the sticker off the guitar. He's just got it from the shop and he just ripped it. And Keith says the bit he loves the most is the bit at the end where Guthrie looks up and goes, is that good enough? Is that good enough? And everybody there who can play guitar is just going, I would just become a single tooth. I would sell everything else if I could play like that, right? It'd be difficult for the school run, but actually it'd be difficult to play. So we've had a moment, and then he looks up and he goes, Mark? And I look at him and go, I recognize your face. He goes, it's Gavin. You're the reason I'm doing this. Guitar nights at Pennycook South, absolutely. Gavin, how you doing? Man, you've worked on your chops, but you can play well, okay? And he can. And so he said, what do you think? You know, I'm thinking about sunburst. So I sit there and help him buy a Strat. And I'm like, all I did was, he was a teenager, he was, you know, quite a troubled soul. And I just sat and played guitar with him and told him about Jesus. Turns out he shares a flat with a couple of guys that work in guitar, so he's kind of like a local there. And he teaches guitar. And I walked out of that shop thinking, there's me sitting thinking, I'd love to be able to play like that. And all the angels are going, little Zeno, let's catch him on the way out. He said, you're the first person to show me vibrato. I'm in my head, I'm thinking, I know vibrato. I want Keith's vibrato. Maybe he wants somebody, he wants Richie Blackmore's vibrato. None of us are satisfied, right? So all of that stuff. And I just walked out of that shop, and I was kind of teary and kind of, because it's just grace. Here's what Jesus needs. The more of us that live in the reality of his grace, the more he pours in and through every detail of what we do, every moment you spend with a student or line you draw on an architectural drawing, every moment of care you take to clean up someone who's gotten a bit of a mess or help someone out with their social services, every food parcel we hand across, every bag of washing that you get ready for somebody else, every funeral you take, everybody you help look after their children or somebody else's children. All of that stuff, if we do it in his name, you have no idea what he can do through us. Because it's all... Oh, fab. Let's pray.